opening in Exodus chapter 20. Give our hearing to the Holy. We also read this morning from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, the passage where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to present him for his circumcision, for his being redeemed as the firstborn of this family, and for the purification of Mary. And many things happening this day. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and we read till verse 39. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. May God bless the reading of his own precious and inspired word. We've been considering in these last few messages God, as he reveals himself in the revelation of his Son, in the messages that the angel brought to Zechariah and to Mary, we saw in both of those messages elements of the mercy of God in giving salvation to sinners. And we saw also the compassion of God as he is caring for the needs of one individual at a time. He brings salvation to Gentiles and Israelites alike, but he's mindful of Elizabeth and of Mary and how he communicates the reality of what's happening to them. And also we saw the power of God in sending angels, in fulfilling prophecies, in stopping mouths like Zechariah, who was disciplined by not being able to speak for 9 months. by opening wombs. Elizabeth had been barren, and now she was very old to have a baby, but powerfully she conceives and is the mother of John the Baptist. Also in making Mary conceive, being a virgin, there was power revealed in those messages to Zechariah and Mary. There's the compassion of God, the mercy of God. And then we saw on Christmas morning the message of the angels to the shepherds and the birth of Jesus itself. And we saw the sovereignty of God that is revealed there, where God, He is the one who's bringing together the plans of man, of Rome itself, whereby this would be the time that Mary and Joseph would go to Bethlehem for that census that was being taken place, because prophecy had to be fulfilled. Baby Jesus could not be born in Nazareth, where they were from. He had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God brings them down there. They would never have traveled when she's about to have a baby. But we see the sovereignty of God in all those ways. In the places, the city of Bethlehem, but also the manger. We saw that even there's prophecy fulfilled. The whole element of the humiliation of Jesus, of the Messiah. The fact He would be despised and He would be rejected. And so in Bethlehem, there was no home that was willing to receive Mary and Joseph. And that became symbolic of the reality of this world not wanting to host the Savior that was born. And so a manger was the place for a bed. That's something sovereign, because prophecy was being fulfilled in a way that Jesus could not have manipulated. Neither Mary and Joseph would have any interest in so doing. And we saw there was sovereignty in the people that come to visit, because these shepherds arrive not as a mere little invitation that would be earthly made, but by a heavenly invitation that was brought forth by the angels. And we saw sovereignty also in the person of Mary, who, yes, she was a virgin, and she now not only conceives a baby, but has a baby that she receives. And then also the period. It was a period that was also appointed by God, and there were prophecies regarding when the Messiah would come. But we also saw on Christmas morning that it's not just the sovereignty of God that we see. And then when we look at whatever other attributes, there's that very proper reality that it is all of God's attributes, because the whole theme in that moment that Luke portrays the coming of Christ is an element of glory. The angels sing glory to God in the highest. And we saw that when we speak of God's glory, we're really speaking about all of His attributes. And so we talked a little bit about the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the immutability and truthfulness of God, that prophecy was being fulfilled, the love of God because a Savior was being provided for the world, for His people, the grace of God. We spoke of the mercy of God, the power and wisdom of God, because 1 Corinthians 1:24 says about Jesus that He is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We saw the patience of God. God is sending His Son and not judgment yet. We saw the holiness of God, because that little baby is the sinless Son of God. And we saw also something of the justice of God. And we'll see a couple of those same attributes very specifically today as well. And now we hope to consider, first of all, the love of God, as we find as Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple to present little baby Jesus. And this passage that we read has three portions to it. The whole element is this visit to the temple. And there are three things that are happening that Luke wants to inform us, that God wants to tell us, and using Luke, the evangelist. And the first thing is this presentation of Christ and all that took part in simply presenting Him, since He was the firstborn of this family. And then also Simeon comes, and there's his message, both his song, his declaration, and his specific warning to Mary. And then also there's Annas, coming in the scene, and her gratitude and her message as well to all the people about who Jesus is. And so, looking at these three moments, we're going to speak of four different attributes of God that we find revealed that day and revealed to us as we read Luke chapter 2, these verses 21 through 39. And the first one is love. I know we spoke about love yesterday or 2 days ago, Christmas morning, when we were considering that here the Savior has arrived. A part of what that glory that was manifested is the love of God. Because God says in His Word, Jesus Himself is the one who says that for God so loved the world that He, what? That He gave His only begotten Son. And so when Jesus comes into the world, this is a manifestation of God's love. And now that was the day He was born. Every day that Jesus is on earth was a manifestation of God's love. And when we think of this day in particular, what we begin to see here is a little moment in the life of that baby who is the Son of God. So He is God telling the world His love, manifesting His love. We find a very interesting dimension there. We find the extent of this love already being manifested. This is what you have to understand what's happening. Every Jewish family, when they received their firstborn son, they were to understand that in the economy of redemption, in the economy of how God wanted them to think about all of their children and all of them, the Israelites had to understand that they belonged to God as a people. And they were a symbol in this world, really, for everyone else living, that even if you were an Ammonite or a Moabite or an Egyptian or a Chinese, no matter what people you are, you belong to God too. And it would be like the Israelites were the symbol to the world, and the Israelites had their little firstborn son as a symbol to them. And when they had their firstborn son, they would come to the temple, and not only they would be circumcised like all the other sons would be, but their firstborn sons would be, as it were, presented to the Lord with that mindset, Lord, this little boy belongs to Thee. We are separating him unto Thee. And they need to understand the spiritual dimension to that. I belong also. My next little girl belongs also. My wife belongs also. All of Israel belongs. So you see, that little boy was like a token. He was like a symbol of the state of everybody. And this is what I mean, that then Israel, being a symbol of belonging to the Lord, they were a symbol for the rest of the world. And for you and me, that we all belong to the Lord. And we might as well live in that way. And it begins by trusting in Christ. You won't be belonging to the Lord in your day-to-day if you're not trusting in Jesus. But let's go back to that day. Look how interesting. This is Jesus, who is the Son of God, and now entrusted to Mary and Joseph, and they are bringing baby Jesus as saying to God, this little baby belongs to Thee. And never a family said that in their obedience, in the most immediate truth of what they were doing. Because they weren't bringing a little baby that belonged to them as a family, both mother and father, even genetically. They were bringing a little baby that really only belonged to her genetically, and spiritually, this was the Son of God. And they were telling God, here, Lord, have him. He's yours. Of course, he's his. He truly is. But remember that the Jewish family didn't just deposit those babies in the temple and left. They redeemed those babies. God in His grace would say, I want you to acknowledge they belong to me, but I'll accept a sacrifice and I'll accept some money. You give an offering, 5 shekels. That is always, of course, just a symbolic offering. And I'll let you take that baby home. So they were redeeming the child. You know, they were paying a value as if to say, since I paid this, symbolically the child belongs to thee through this sacrifice and the offering, and I get to keep the child at home. And remember always the example of Hannah. She prayed for Samuel, and she's the only example in the Bible of a mother who actually brought the little baby and left him there. Not as a baby, he had already been weaned, but remember, she literally gave him to the Lord, and that was the firstborn of Hannah. And so Hannah chose not to redeem the little boy. She left the little boy with Eli the priest. And that's why Samuel became an assistant to the priest and later became a prophet of Israel. So there's this beautiful example of a family that actually gave the child. And little baby Jesus is being given this day, but being redeemed. And in that day that this is happening, he's also being circumcised. And this is why in our first point we speak of love. We already know that this baby having entered the world, God is saying, I love the world because I gave my only begotten Son. And now this day in which they present him to the temple, God is adding one element. He's showing this is the extent of how much I love the world. I give my Son not just to be an example in the world, not just to be a teacher in the world, not just to be somebody who can hold the hand of people in the world, not just someone who will heal people who are sick in the world and give food to people who are hungry, but one who will shed his blood and give his life so that even as a little baby in the whole ceremony of circumcision, that little baby, baby Jesus, would have bled. Now you have to understand an element here of already the humiliation of Christ. This is God the Son who's come into the form of a baby. He's taken upon himself humanity, and he's already knowing something of suffering. He's already knowing something of suffering to the point where there's bleeding. There's giving of himself. And we know that that little baby, when he was circumcised, now you go back to that whole element, every little baby of Israel that was a baby boy and was circumcised, remember that that cutting of the foreskin had that symbol of saying, my baby has sin. The only hope for salvation is if the sin is cut off. And in cutting off of sin, there has to be an element of shedding of blood. So that every little boy had this mark upon them. Not that now that they were circumcised, they were pure. But no, I need to be saved. My sins have to be forgiven. And Jesus would be that one who would come and who would shed his blood. So there would be no more shedding of blood. So that no matter what other circumcisions are done, if they're done ceremonially or not, that those have no more meaning. That's why Paul speaks of saying circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing now before the Lord. We don't need any more sacrifices, any more kind of initiatory ceremonies that would involve blood. And that's why we don't do that anymore in a religious way, but we do baptism. And that's the beauty there, where we don't have blood anymore being shed, but it's been substituted by a sacrament in which there is water, something external that points to the blood of Jesus that washes our sins. But I want to go back to the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he was the baby who was shedding blood that day. And God was in essence saying, I love the world, so I gave my Son. And this is how much I love the world. My Son will shed his blood for his people. And so we see the love of God that day. We see also the love of God in the very fact that he is the Savior. We could speak here again about grace. And that's why we have in our second point, grace. Because that was the day that they officially named the little boy. The day that they would bring a boy to be circumcised would be the day that they would name him. That was a little ceremony. And we find it very clearly placed again. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So Luke wants to make reference that Mary and Joseph are obeying the angel and they're naming him Jesus. And what has to mark your heart and mine every time we find the name Jesus in these beginnings, and it should mark it hereafter as well, is here it's being named, this little baby, this title, Jehovah Saves. Jesus means Jehovah Saves. And so here's this little baby who's been circumcised, so he has the element of bleeding connected to him, and now they're naming him in a very official way, and they're giving him the name that Jehovah Saves. And this is the passage in which pretty soon Simeon will see the baby, and inspired by the Spirit, he takes the baby in his arms, and he speaks of seeing thy salvation. He's talking to God, saying, I have seen thy salvation, looking at that little baby who's called Jesus, God Saves, Jehovah Saves. How is it that Jehovah saves? That's already showing God's love. Well, he saves through this little baby who has that name. This is the salvation of God. And so we have to think of grace. The grace of God is being manifested, because God is not bringing His Son to save a people who deserves to be saved. See, the very reality of salvation speaks of a people who are lost and who are in rebellion, who are in opposition to God, and God will bring them to Himself through that little baby. And so every time you think of salvation, you have to connect it with the word grace. God does not come to save a people who even want to be saved, or who have any merit to be saved. He's saving a people who is against Him, who opposes Him, who are sinners, who have rebelled. And so every time we think of salvation, we think of God's mercy, His grace. And so we see the love of God that day, we see the grace of God that day. And we see it in so many elements. We see it in the fact also in the very coming of Simeon. Why is Simeon someone who knows that this is the salvation of God? Did Simeon deserve that call? Did he deserve that appointment? No, it was the grace of God. We could speak of Simeon as an elect of God. Elect, why? Because of God's grace. In grace, God chose to call Simeon, put in his heart the Holy Spirit, and say, Simeon, you will see the Messiah before you die. And so he had this promise to him. And he understood in some way, we don't know if he heard a voice or in his heart he knew he had to go to the temple this day. And so God again, by his grace, says, Simeon, this is the day. Go to the temple. And so Simeon, you can imagine in the heart of this man the thought of going to the temple today with the promise, with the understanding that today is the day he'll see the Messiah. And it's possible that he had an understanding that it would be a baby. He wasn't surprised that it was a baby. He wasn't discouraged that it was a baby. He saw a baby and he knew he was the Savior. And so when you see Simeon doing all that he does, saying all that he does, there's one word that explains it. It's grace. It is not because Simeon was the best of men. It is not because Simeon was a wonderful prophet. It's God's grace. And God's grace in Simeon made him who he was. And we also see God's grace spilling over to someone else, in Anna, who appears also this day. And it wouldn't be coincidence. This was also a woman who had a pious heart, a desire for the Lord. And she, it says, of being there night and day with fastings and prayers. In verse 38 it says, and she coming in that instant. Now, this is God's grace. God's grace to bring Anna out of the world and make her a devout woman. And it was His grace prodding her to the temple. And it's very possible that she heard everything that Simeon said. Maybe that's what made her know for sure that was a Savior. Or she also had the call from the Lord to understand that that was a Savior. And it just says that she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And there too you see God's grace. You see God's grace in the fact that there's a Savior whom they're calling Jesus. Jehovah saves. You see God's grace in bringing Simeon and saving him and making him the messenger this day. In saving Anna and making her one who blesses this day. But then also, fourthly, we see God's grace in this phrase. Did you notice what it says? That she went around speaking of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, this passage is so precious because it gives us a glimpse into the religious life of Israel. And it brings to light really the best of Jewish Christianity. That was, I say Christianity in that sense, these were people who were waiting for the Christ. These were messianic Jews. These were Jews who had in their heart the Messiah to come. When Simeon sees a baby and he's told he's the Messiah, he believes. He doesn't have to see one miracle. This baby doesn't have to feed 5,000 people. This baby doesn't have to walk on water. He believes. Now, talk about faith. And there were men who later seize all those things and they want to kill Jesus. Talk about lack of faith. And this Anna, the same thing. What a pious, true heart of faith she had. All she needed to know is if this is the baby, he's from the line of David, that verifies. He was born in Bethlehem, that verifies. God is relating this to her, yes, in a miraculous way. She believes. God is, in this passage of Luke, he's showing what pious Jewish religion was all about. The best, as it were, of the men, Simeon, the best of the women, as it were, Anna, in the temple. And Anna goes out thanking God and telling all other people. Who are these other people? Them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. See, there were other people who had this messianic hope and Christ desire. And she finds them and tells them, He's here. He arrived. Maybe these were people who had heard from John the Baptist I'm going forward, and John the Baptist is only 6 months now. He's not here yet. These people have not heard John the Baptist yet, but these are people waiting for the redemption that God has promised in the Old Testament. So there were people who had this desire, who had been waiting. You know, in a way you could say, yes, even the Pharisees and even the Sadducees, they knew a Messiah had to come, but they were not people who were ready to receive Him as a little baby of a family that would enter the temple that day, poor to the point of offering only turtle doves. Remember, that was what you could offer if you were poor. That already in the hearts of many of those who were waiting for the Messiah would write Him off into a lowly family, Mary and Joseph. No, it can't be Him. But there were those waiting for the redemption of Israel. And I'm bringing them up as emblems of the grace of God. They were with this expectation because of God's grace. It wasn't, again, because they were better than the Pharisees. It was because God was gracious to them. And so they had this heart. So we see God's love. We see His grace. And now let's talk about His holiness. We see elements of the holiness of God here in such a precious way. We talked about holiness in the very birth of Christ under the umbrella of God's glory, of all the attributes we could think of. Well, here's baby Jesus, and He is holy. He's the holiest man this world has ever seen, because He's God. Well, now He's being offered into the temple. Remember what I mentioned, He's being offered to the Lord. And remember that as they offered their firstborn, the very separating them unto the Lord had this emblem of saying, He is holy unto the Lord. And the text even brings this reality. It says in verse 22, and when the days of her purification, and verse 23, and as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now he was being offered to the Lord ceremonially holy, but even as he was, it wasn't just ceremonially. He was heart and soul, completely holy, sacred, undefiled, unblemished. This was the little Lamb of God without sin, who would continue living without sin, and who would be tempted with all temptations as you and I have been, and would continue without sin. And so we see the holiness of God here, because Jesus is God, and he is holy. He's a holy child. And really, when you think of this whole day, it's all about holiness. You see, as a mother would have a baby, there would be that ceremonially unclean state. So then the mother, after some days, could do her purification. Well, the purification would have this in heart so that she would be holy again. The circumcision would be done so that you would be obedient and you would be doing the right thing so that you would be a holy family. And as they would offer the baby unto the Lord, he was to be called holy unto the Lord. And sacrifices were made. Remember that sacrifices, this was the temple. This was the place of sacrifices. Everything about what they were doing was the mindset. We have sinned. We need it forgiven. We give these sacrifices. Someone else will pay the price in my place. God is so gracious to give this so that I can be holy in God's presence. So that was the place where it was all about holiness. Remember, we not too long ago, we were studying all about holiness. And we saw how the temple was really the capital of God's holiness. There was the Holy of Holies, where the ark was in, where God's holy law was inside. And the place before that was called the holy place. And only the priests could go in there, and they were called holy priests with a garment that was called a holy garment, with that crown that was called upon it on that thing of gold. It was written, holiness unto the Lord. And all the furnitures had been sanctified and purified. They were called holy. The bread that was placed upon the showbread, a table of showbread, was called holy bread. The oil that was to be used was called holy oil. The incense that was to be used on the altar of incense was called holy incense. Everything about the temple was holy. And this is where the family is. And they're offering their little boy, the holiest boy this world has ever seen, in the holiest place this world has ever seen in terms ceremonially. Closest to the Holy of Holies that a human could ever go if you weren't the priest. And so we see the holiness of God manifested that day. They're in the temple with the holiest of boys. And they're going through a ceremony saying, Lord, this is a holy boy unto thee. Do you see this reality? And he really is. He's the holy Son of God. And then lastly, we don't see just the love of God, the grace of God, and the holiness of God. And I was almost tempted today to do the same thing we did on Christmas morning, because here we also see elements of God's glory. And as Simeon is so full of the glory of God, he speaks of the glory of God connected to this coming of Christ. So we see all his attributes here, but I'm getting the ones that are very evident in the text. And the next one that we'll end with is justice. Now here there's an element of great sadness, but it's great truth. Now let's read again the very message of Simeon. It's in his message, not in his message alone, but his message makes it clear that there's God's judgment, his justice being also manifested this day. In verse 28, it says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Notice, peace is a key word. There's peace for Simeon, but there won't be peace for the baby. And there won't be peace for Mary. Notice how it continues. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, referring to Jesus, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This is elements of God's grace again, and glory to thy people Israel, and love. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. In this small little phrase, there's one positive thing that this child will set for the rising again of many. That's the salvation. That's God's grace and God's love. But it's not just that. There's the fall and rising again of many. And connected to this fall is this sign which shall be spoken against. And you see, this is the reality. People will speak against Christ, and these will be the people who will have a fall. And here you find the simple parallel. Everyone who rejects Jesus, you see, there's something spoken against Christ. There's a reproach that Christ receives, people who reject him. But this rejection of Christ is the very fall of these very people. This is the justice element. Even as God sends a Savior into the world, this is his love, it is his grace, and so we can talk about these attributes. The Savior has to be holy so we can speak of the attribute of holiness. But there are those who will reject Jesus and who have rejected him, who have spoken against him or who are speaking against him even today. There's an element here of, well, Christ, he receives all that reproach. What a sad thing. Yes, it is. But this is God's judgment upon these very rejectors. And those who end their days in that state, they will be those who will suffer eternal judgment. And now this judgment element, how are you and I supposed to take it? Now, this is a very important application here. There are many who believe so firmly upon the sovereignty of God and understands that he is in control of all things. They almost start having a heart that is absolutely defiled of any love and sympathy and affection regarding this whole situation. Even often regarding what Christ suffered. Well, if he's God anyway, yes, he had to suffer on the cross. There's not even a sympathy for what he went through. And not even a sympathy for those who will reject and be judged. But look what happens. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. This is what he says to Mary. So he's saying, Mary, you will suffer with all of this. You are the mother. You will see one day your son hanging upon a tree. And that was the ultimate moment that her soul would be pierced. And there has to be that element of affection in your heart and mind. There's some Christians who have it so stamped upon their memory that Jesus is our Savior. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. He suffered and he died. And we understand this as something like a beautiful story. And we don't stop to think, my Savior suffered. Does it pierce your heart? And he suffered for you, if you're saved. So all that love and all that reproach that he received, all that love that he manifests is for you. And there has to be then in your heart gratitude and joy and wonder and worship. But then even as you look upon those who are the rejectors, you know, there has to be pity in your soul for them. We don't despair, but we also don't just look upon it in a neutral way. God's word is clear in saying that it does not bring him delight to see the death of the wicked. God does not bring this judgment upon those who don't believe and die in their unbelief. He does not bring that judgment with a delight and with a pleasure in his heart. No. That's why he speaks to his people, turn ye, because why shall ye die, O Israel? God is saying, my delight is that you would turn to me. You would give me joy of heart to see you repentant. So come to me. And see, here is a day we find Jesus being given to the world. He's being brought further and further into the world. He's being brought to the temple where all those around about will see this is a little boy for this family being given to the Lord. And there's a man who comes and publishes. This is not just another little boy. He is the salvation of God. There's a woman who comes and further publishes it. This is the Redeemer. Are you looking for redemption? Here's Jesus. Are you looking for redemption? Here's redemption in the Lord Jesus. If you reject him, you will fall. And those are the ones upon which we see the judgment of God. So this day, Jesus, God was not only revealing his love and his grace and his holiness, but even his justice. His justice upon unbelievers who would fall. But beloved, I want to end with a word that I pray would pierce your soul in a wonderful way. That was not a day of just justice to the world, those who reject and who will fall. But it was also God's justice being revealed in your benefit. If you're a believer, that day God was manifesting his justice that would fall upon his son. There is the fall of many, but there's the rising. If God has made you to rise with salvation, it is because he made his son fall with death on the cross. And even that day, there was a little manifestation of that. Whatever drops of blood baby Jesus shed, that was God manifesting not just the extent of his love, but also his justice. You have salvation because Jesus shed his blood. You see, you received grace and love and mercy because Jesus on the cross received judgment. That's why those who are against receive judgment upon themselves. And they are the ones who fall. But if you believe in Jesus, he's the one who falls in your stead. He falls captive of the Romans. And he falls in that judgment. And yes, he's placed up on the tree, but he falls in giving his life and being circumcised out of the world. And he sheds his blood to the point that he dies. Are you risen again? Are you one who has set your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are one who looks for redemption, there's nowhere else to look but in Jesus. And so come to Jesus, and you'll find the redemption your soul needs. Trust in him. And if you speak against him, if you say he's not your Savior, if you say you can't have him, if you say that he hasn't come for you, if you have no part with Jesus, see, you're with those who are fallen, who are speaking against him, as it were. And stop doing that. Be like an Anna and like a Simeon, who even seeing a baby with God's word saying he's a Savior, just trust him. Say, he is my salvation too. And you've been seeing this global element that he is to be a light unto the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. That means that it's every single human who would look to Jesus would have the hope of being saved, no matter who you are, what land or what people. The key thing is, do you even want him as your Savior? Never ever in the history of God's word you find one example of one who has sought the Lord Jesus and wanted true salvation and he left you go home empty. There's no such example. Because if you've truly come, he's the one who's bringing you. If you truly love him, it's because he loved you first. Don't be afraid to love Jesus. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, I believe in Christ. Because that faith can only be given by him. Of course, Don't go out saying you have faith, but you love the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you want to keep on in your sin and you tell me you have faith, that faith is dead. You see, when I speak of having faith, I'm not speaking of a false faith. I'm speaking of a true faith that makes you out into this world saying, I want to live for Jesus. Help me. I don't have the strength in myself. I need Jesus. I need the Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, how we thank Thee for revealing Thyself all these moments through the angel to Zechariah and to Mary, in Thy faithfulness, in Thy power, in Thy mercy, Lord, caring for the world and caring for Elizabeth, that her reproach would be taken away. Lord, just in the same way Thou carest for each and every one here, Lord, may everyone in this congregation remember Thy sovereignty, remember Thy love and Thy goodness and Thy mercy and Thy justice and Thy holiness, and find it in Christ, Lord, that it would be in Him that our justice is met. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring to the heart of those who are not saved, Lord, open their eyes to see they are as the fallen already, and yet they may be risen. Lord, we think of those who are risen. That means they were fallen to then later rise. So, Lord, help every unbeliever to see there is a hope of being risen if they're fallen today, by looking to Jesus as Anna and Simeon did. Oh, Lord, may we be like Mary and Joseph, treasuring these words in our hearts, that we would not leave them in our Bibles alone, but that it would be in our hearts. And through Jesus, that we would know a God who is so great and glorious, as we've been learning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.